we continue studying Westminster Shorter Catechism, let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 84. Let's give attention to God's word. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of my Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. You pray with me. Father, as we now have read your word, we ask for your blessing upon it. And that, Lord God, you would help us use this Psalm 84 to work in our hearts tonight, that we might be drawn ever closer to Christ and made more like him. And Father, we pray that you use this psalm to help us understand the first commandment that you've given to us. We thank you for it. And we ask now, Lord, your spirit to guide and to lead us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Again, if you all would turn off your mics at home, be able to turn them back on here after this lesson. So let's review very quickly. Where are we in the thank you so much. Where are we in the Shorter Catechism? Question 39, what is the duty which God requireth of man? This is that dividing point in the Shorter Catechism. The duty which God requireth of man is obedience to his revealed will. What did God at first reveal to man for the rule of his obedience? And we know that the rule which God has first revealed was the moral law. That's for our obedience. And there were generally three kinds of laws in the Old Testament. Anybody remember what they were? Ceremonial or ritual, like the animal sacrifices. The civil laws, like putting parapets around your roof. And then finally, moral law. That's what we're studying tonight. We're starting on the first one. So where is the moral law summarily comprehended? That means where is it put together in a summary fashion? And we know it's summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. And then Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments, a summary of a summary, when he said that the sum is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. 42. And so what's the preface to the Ten Commandments? So we know that the preface is in these words, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So last time we were together, which was some time ago, we learned that the preface teaches us that because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, we're bound to keep all his commandments. And that makes sense. It precedes all of the Ten Commandments. So tonight, what are we going to do? We're going to look at the first commandment. Which is the first commandment? The answer is, the first commandment is, how about this one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How about that? That's the first commandment, right?
Right.
So it shouldn't take too long for us to get through this, right? It's pretty simple, pretty straightforward.
Yeah.
Think there's any depth to this?
I bet you need me.
And could you all turn off your microphones at home? That would be very helpful. So, who thinks that there's some depth to this commandment? Okay, good. We've got a couple of hands going up here. I think so. Let me ask this question. Does this commandment require anything from man? In other words, this is a passive moral law, meaning that one can just be passive or just sit and be understood as keeping the first commandment. Can any moral law be passive? Or are we to be active in keeping it? Active. Okay, very good. I think you're all right. I don't think that chair is appropriate for us. I don't think we can just sit in a chair and passively keep the command, any of them. So the shorter catechism doesn't stop with just asking what the first commandment is. It continues and asks what is required in the first commandment. So at least those who wrote the shorter catechism believe that it's not passive, that we're to be active in seeking to keep the commandment. What's required? What are we supposed to be doing as we hear the command, as we hear it called out, oftentimes during our worship services? Well, the answer is the first commandment requireth or requires us to know and acknowledge God, to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly. So how many things do you see in here that we're supposed to be doing? Know God, acknowledge God, that's two. To be our God, that's three. To worship God, that's four. And to glorify him, that's five, right? Did I count that correctly?
Yes.
Okay, there are at least five things that we are required to do that come out of the first commandment. So we're going to take a look at those in a little bit of detail tonight. Not much. We're skimming over the top for the most part. So where is this in scripture, right? Because that's the idea for these shorter catechisms. They are pulling out of scripture truths and setting them forth for us in the question answer format. So where is this in scripture? Well, first, negatively, or a lack of knowledge. Remember, we said that the first requirement was to know God. So where do we see that in scripture negatively, or where do we see a lack of knowledge in scripture? Well, you might see it in Pharaoh, right? We've been studying Exodus. What's one of the first things that Pharaoh says to Moses and Aaron as they come to him? They go to Pharaoh, and Moses and Aaron say, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me or worship me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." Do you see, he was professing ignorance of God. Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Well, lack of knowledge, or in this case, really suppression of knowledge or the truth, leads to a refusal to obey. We see it right here. I don't know the Lord. I will not obey. He's receiving a direct command from God through Moses and Aaron. He says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to obey. I don't know the Lord. We see the lack of knowledge here. Where else do we see it? From Isaiah 45, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you survivors of the nations. Now, this is talking about the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols, carrying about false gods, and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. They have no knowledge. They're fabricating false gods, praying to false gods that cannot save. All as a result of lack of knowledge. They have no knowledge. Lack of knowledge or suppression of the truth, as Paul puts it in Romans, leads to idolatry, creation of false gods, right? Lack of knowledge again, and here we see it in Psalm 115, which is all about idols, making idols. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols, silver and gold, the work of human's hands. And then there's a long list of what idols can't do. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. So lack of knowledge or making idols leads to becoming like them. And the list is here. They become mute, blind, without hearing, without smelling, without feeling or walking. Those who make idols become like them. So that's the lack of knowledge. Let's go then to the positive. We've seen the negative. Let's talk about the positive requirement. From 1 Chronicles chapter 28, this is King David speaking to his son Solomon. Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart, with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan. Something just happened.
That
was weird. You're controlling my computer. All right, sorry for the interruption. So we're going to the positive. The first commandment requires knowing. Here, David, as he's speaking to Solomon, his son, he's telling him so very clearly, know the God of your father. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Do you see the idea of knowing God and the idea of seeking him? Seek him means, must mean, knowing him. Seeking to know him. What did Jesus say in his high priestly prayer? This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Jesus equates eternal life with knowing the Father, the true God. Well, not only knowing, but then also acknowledging. Remember, there's a second part. There are actually five parts to this. And this is the second, knowing. Knowing and acknowledging are close cousins, aren't they? You have to know in order to acknowledge. And so here we see in Jeremiah 10:10, the Lord is the true God. And that's what this requirement is, that we know God and acknowledge him as the true God. Jeremiah is writing, the Lord is the true God. He's the living God and the everlasting King. He's acknowledging who God is. John, the Apostle John, in his first epistle, does the same thing. We know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding. It's this understanding, it's this knowledge that we have through his Son, through Jesus Christ, that we may know him who is true. Do you see? It's only through Christ that we know God the Father. He has revealed him. That's what the writer to the Hebrews tells us. That's what John tells us here. So that we may know him who is true. Our understanding comes through Jesus Christ. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God. You see, John is acknowledging because he's been granted knowledge through Jesus Christ. First commandment requires acknowledging. And as he wrote his gospel, he did the same thing. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. Right? Acknowledging to be our God, not acknowledging only to be the true God, but acknowledging God to be our God, right? That's covenantal language. That's the covenant that God gave to Abraham. Not only Abraham's God, but the God of Abraham's descendants. And so as we acknowledge God, we're not only acknowledging him to be the true God, we're acknowledging him to be our God. Again, as Moses goes to Pharaoh and they're explaining why they need to go, what's he doing? He's acknowledging the Lord, the living God, to be our God, the God of the Israelites. It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord, our God, are an abomination to the Egyptians. Pharaoh was suggesting that they offer here in the land. And Moses is saying, no, we can't do that. But in the way that he's responding to Pharaoh, he is acknowledging God to be the God of the Israelites. And he does so again in Deuteronomy, his last book before he dies. For I will proclaim, this is the song of Moses, I will proclaim the names of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, acknowledging God to be our God. Psalmists do this quite often. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, our God. We have Psalm 95, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Do you see the intimacy there the psalmist is expressing? He's our God, we're his sheep. We belong to him, but he also belongs to us in a sense.
Are you done?
In a human sense.
Okay, why don't you take this out? I'll meet you out there.
Okay, could you all turn off your microphones when you're at home? Thank you. We also have another requirement, right? Worship. Worship of this God who is known and acknowledged. First commandment also requires worship. Knowing God leads to worship. Acknowledging God to be the true God leads to worship. And proclaiming God as our God is part of worship and certainly leads to worship. Where do we see that in scripture? Worship is certainly part of this command. Psalm 84, what we read tonight as we began, is so full of God being our God. It's so full of the first commandment. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul long, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. See, the one who wrote this knew God. The one who wrote this was acknowledging God to be the true God and his God, right? That's the only way he could have written this. Obviously, he was inspired. But you see in these words, he knows God. He's acknowledging God. He wants to be with God. Worship should be our great desire. And it comes out of knowing and acknowledging God, doesn't it? As we continue in Psalm 84, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Worship should be that communion for which the Christian longs. As we think of the Lord's Day, that question just rings in our ears. Where is it better for us to be? If we love the Lord God, if we know him, if we've acknowledged him, then I think the answer is right here. There's no better place to be. Day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Worship should be that communion for which the Christian longs. And we know that the Psalms are full of the calls to worship, right? So not only should knowing and acknowledging God lead to the desire to worship, the first commandment calls us to worship. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. Yet worship is also a part of the command. What did Jesus say to Satan when he was tempted to worship the devil? Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Tempted to worship something other than God, tempted to place his affections on someone other than God. And Jesus Christ tells him to leave. There's only one to be worshipped. Worship is certainly part of the first commandment. There's a final portion to this, right? We counted five. Hopefully we're up to four, and now this is the fifth. The first commandment requires glorification of this God who's known and acknowledged and worshipped. Here we see it in Isaiah 45 again. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Now, that might be a little bit difficult for us to grasp, but I think the important part of this is in the Lord, all the offspring shall glory. That's the idea. We can't add to God's glory, but we can glory in Him.
That's a big word right there, offspring.
Yes, it is a big word.
Those are children.
Yes. We can glory in Him. And as Jesus Christ teaches the Sermon on the Mount, He tells the people listening, those who are children of God, you're the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Again, we cannot add to God's glory, but we can reflect it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. By and through your good works, we should be reflecting the glory of God so that those who see your good works are not glorying in you, they're glorying in God. Well, there are two other shorter catechism questions and answers. We're not really going to dig into them because I think we already have by going through this question and answer 46. What's forbidden in the first commandment? The first commandment forbids the denying or not worshiping and glorying the true God as God and our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other which is due Him alone. So it's just the reverse. It's just the opposite. And so we see in commands, there's the positive and the negative. Here's the negative. We've already gone over the positive. And there's a final question. What are we especially taught by these words before me in the first commandment? Words before me in the first commandment teach us that God, who sees all things and take notice of, is much displeased with the sin of having any other God. Sometimes we pick up idols, we make idols. If we don't think about it or we don't think it's a big deal, you have to think again. Every time we do, we have to realize that it's a sin. It's replacing God with something else, and God is much displeased with it. Well, next time we meet, Lord willing, we're going to go over the second commandment, which is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, the God, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.